This morning's scripture can be found in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. It's Mark 16, verses 14 through 16. And it reads, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'"
Good morning. It is a delight to see you this morning. We're thrilled that you're here. What a joy is ours to be together, to worship our Heavenly Father, to take time to be together, encourage, edify, and build up one another in the most holy faith. Amen? It's great to see you this morning. We're thrilled that you're here. Sermon this morning is, I owe Sister Barton an apology. I'll make that publicly to her. I said I was going to see her last week, and I didn't. I'm sorry, Sister Gloria. It's good to see you this morning, though. Good to see you this morning as well. I had a sermon all ready for this morning. I did. The sermon's on the gospel, and I hope to get to it. But I was on my way in this morning. I got a call from a brother telling me about another brother. That brother is in the hospital. He was asking us to add him to his prayer list. The conversation went something like this, and that turned my thoughts, so I thought we would talk a little while before we got to the sermon. Let me share with you the call and then the subsequent thoughts that came therefrom. Maxwell Red Cross is his name. He is an elder at the Newport News congregation where Greg preaches. He is in the hospital recovering from heart surgery, because it was discovered that he had 96% blockage in his heart. As the conversation continued, he shared with me this. He said he felt a burning sensation in his heart some time ago, in his chest rather. His wife encouraged him to tell the doctor about the burning sensation. He did not. He was cutting the grass. He found himself out of breath. And so he would stop and rest. And then he resumed the cutting. Again, he was out of breath. Eventually, he went to the doctor. And on this occasion, he told the doctor about the burning in his chest. The doctor ordered a stress test. And it was discovered that he should have open heart surgery, where they discovered that he had 96% blockage of his heart. The doctor went on to tell him, "It's a good thing you stopped cutting the grass, because had you continued that, chances are good you would have fallen out in the yard and you would be gone." And that got me to thinking. Somebody needs to say something out loud that we all already know. As a veteran, when I go to the VA, on the first few times this happened, I was actually surprised they were asking me this. But I understand it now, given the effects of PTSD and stresses related thereto and things like that. They would always ask me, though, "Do you have any thoughts of harming yourself? Do you have any thoughts of harming others?" And at first, I was shocked, like, harming myself? No, I don't have any thoughts. And I knew what they meant. They obviously meant suicide. It's a big deal among veterans, and so I respect and understand why they ask it. But harming yourself does not demand suicide, does it? You can do harm to yourself over time just as well as you can harm yourself in a very short run. Brother Red Cross had done some harm to himself over time when you get 96% blocked. And I realized as I began to think about that, how sensitive a subject it was, because you're about to delve into people's things. And you're about to get into areas where it gets real dicey when you start telling people what they can and cannot do. After all, personal liberty must not be infringed upon. And you, of all people, are a huge champion of personal liberty. Amen? And yet I said to myself, these are God's people and I have an obligation And I have no intention of steering heavily over into their personal liberty, and yet somebody needs to say what we all know. And maybe just as a quick reminder, we talked about money this morning in Bible class, and you can hurt yourself with that. There is also an area in which you can hurt yourself, and that's with sexual things. You can hurt yourself with that, what we watch, pornography, lust. And then, though few people are willing to say it, you can hurt yourself with food and things that you put into your body. These subjects are sensitive because it's very easy to say, you don't tell me what to do with my money. Very easy to say, stay out of my bedroom and out of my sex life, and you don't tell me what to eat. And I appreciate that you can go to extremes and fall off the grid on any subject at all. And you can be successful in one area of your life and get real judgy and start to look down at people who struggle with other things hypocritically. It's not what I intend to do this morning at all, and I know that I'm talking to an audience of people who will listen fairly. But let me just say it. When we do things that hurt ourselves, we need to examine that. There are several reasons for that. Number one, we are connected to others. Romans 14:7 says, no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. Nobody. There are two elders in Newport News in that congregation, too. Does Brother Red Cross have an obligation to that congregation? I would say yes. The obligation, and what would happen if he were suddenly not an elder? Well, the church would have to dissolve their eldership, and the church would be in that state now going forward. Now, is that his chief concern? No, not at all. But is that an implication? Absolutely. I've been places and people have said, dear God, please let Brother Owens live a long and healthy life. And I have sat on the front pew with guilt in my heart, thinking I'm the one hastening the demise while they pray to God to lengthen the life. Everybody's connected to somebody. No man lives to himself. We will want others to help us when we have a need, as a result of our actions of hurting ourselves. Thirdly, we have influence on others. Heard a man preaching about some things relative to alcohol and other things, pornography, other stuff like that, and he gave his reasons for not getting involved in them. They were biblical and scriptural. And then he added this thought. He said, I didn't want to be the person to introduce it to my children. Influence. Every one of us influences somebody. And if it's all right for you, then it must be all right, especially if I look up to you. Thirdly, or fourthly, we have a responsibility to God and ourselves. Psalm 6:5, the psalmist says, nobody can praise God in the grave. Let me ask you this. Are you done working for the Lord? I mean, today, have you said, well, that's it, I'm good. I don't want to praise his name any longer. I don't want to sing about him anymore. I'm good. And so if my life ended right now, I'll just go to the grave, never again to praise his name, never again to light it, never again to share it, never again. The psalmist says nobody can do anything in the grave. The work's over. We live in a world where self-control is so challenged. And somebody could argue, it's always been, it's human nature, and that's true. Couldn't dispute that. But you have to live under a rock to appreciate that the present world we live in has done some things that challenge self-control in a way no other nation or group of people have ever done it. We have, first of all, the accumulated knowledge of all generations past. But secondly, we have technology to test human reaction to stimuli. We can test the effect on our brains and then measure the effect. We can know almost with certainty what humans will do if presented with this stimuli. We know that. And then we can design products to create that very end we seek. And we do. I was introduced to something called the bliss point. I didn't know there was such a thing. The bliss point is that point in which, at least as it was told to me, where the brain wants the thing so much that it won't be satisfied. It has to crave it and crave it and crave it. And in the factory, we work to get to with testers and other things and sweeteners and this, that, and the other. The bliss point. There's a reason Lay's can come on TV and brag. I bet you can't eat just one. Why do we want more? Why? Listen, we are under the struggle here. It's real. And in the end, it hurts us. On the back end, we'll create medicines to treat you, to give you the artificial thought that the effects can be delayed, and so you can keep eating. Did I hear about a man who had diabetes and refused to stop and change his diet because he could take his medicine? Yes, I did. Did I hear that man reach amputation because he could take his medicine? Yes, indeed. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, I submit to you, they're all the same by way of struggle. And whether it's money, food, or sex, in the end, we struggle. What I do with my body, what I put on my body, and how I use my body. I'm challenged with these things. The Bible says add self-control to your faith. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. I appreciate the fact that we are in a room and everybody struggles with something. And that's also one of the challenges, because I can excuse myself by simply saying, Eric, everybody else does it. And who are they to judge you? They struggle too. What does that allow me to do? It allows me to keep on doing what I'm doing while I hurt myself. It can be rejected. Just tell ourselves, I need it. You don't know. Boy, I found that to be true. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know. I don't know. People say, you don't know my struggle. You better believe you don't know their struggle. But let me ask you this. With everybody who struggles in the room this morning, is that an excuse and a reason for us to keep doing things that harm ourselves? I don't know your struggle. You don't know mine. I'm thankful God doesn't let us read hearts. But you know it. And we can't continue to do things to harm ourselves. We have a phrase now, the young people is where I first heard it. The struggle is real. I heard the young people say that. I don't know if older people are saying that. Y'all saying that too now? I guess that follows. It is what it is. And the struggle is real. The struggle is real, and that's kind of the point. But you have to overcome the struggle. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Overcoming. The victory is in Christ. Our example, Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did it. He left us an example that we might walk in his steps. He is even willing to help us, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Friend, there is a reason that all of the language in the Bible speaks to Christian help, the armor of the Lord, faith and the word of God and prayer. and feeding and exercising and drinking and walking and living. And friends, if we're not doing those things, then this struggle will surely take us all. I'll just go ahead and throw it out there. I'll be the only one to throw it out there. Can we have less sweets at the potlucks? I just throw it out there. I know, I get it. I'll get it at the back door. But there are people here who struggle. And we could just as soon put a bunch of liquor over there for people who struggle with alcohol as put a bunch of sweets for people who struggle with sweets. And we have a whole big table. And then people walk over there and eat it. Do they know? Yes, they know. Is it good? Yes, it's good. Are they aware of the harm? And how many times you tell the truth inside your own head, don't say nothing out loud. How many times you pass by somebody's plate and thought and say it to yourself? Now, she know he don't. They know they don't need that. You done it. I know you have. Hey, that stuff's free, friend. I say that because I love you. Somebody needs to say it, and we need to work on it. Amen? We'll move on to our sermon this morning, the gospel. Mark 16, 14 to 16. Two-part sermon this morning. Go preach the gospel. That's what the Lord said. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Jesus said that. This is after he appeared, after he rose from the dead. He appeared to his apostles and he said that to them. This word gospel found in this text appears 98 verses, 104 matches. Turn, look at the right side first. We'll come back to that left side. But under Thayer's definition, euangelion. I believe that's how that's said. I'm thankful Strong's gives the phonetic there. Euangelion is how we say it. A reward for good tidings. Good tidings. A good message. We generally say good news. To preach it is on the left side. That's what you do, you euangelizo, to announce good news, preach the good news, evangelize, especially the gospel. The good news, Jesus said, take the good news into all the world. Well, what is it? What is the gospel? The scripture has an answer. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The Bible actually tells us what the gospel is, and so that we don't have to question or ask or wonder. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it is. I'm declaring it. I want to make known unto you the gospel, Paul says, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Let's do this. Let's look at Paul's point, some of the things he says relative to the gospel and what it is. You'll note the words in the passages, I and ye. I, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye receive, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory. I delivered unto you first that what I, remember what Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. With regards to the gospel, then, there is someone who preaches the gospel, and then there is someone who believes the gospel. There is someone who declares the gospel, and there's someone who receives the gospel. There's someone who delivers the gospel, and then there is someone who is saved by that gospel. There are two parts then. The preaching of the gospel is done by those who are believers, who are already followers of Jesus Christ. They take the good news to all the world. The obligation then on the other side, which we'll talk about tonight in more detail, is that those who hear it have an obligation to believe it. Those who know it have an obligation to preach it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. As a body of people who meets here, that's our charge with regards to the good news of Jesus Christ. Take the good news into all the world. As you go through the apostles preaching, that's what they did. They preached the good news of Jesus Christ. They preached his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I delivered unto you, Paul says, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. By scriptures, he means the Old Testament. That in the prophets preaching that one would come and he would die for the sins of the world. We read Isaiah 53 by way of example and other passages to demonstrate that. Paul says, that's what I preach. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This gospel message that the apostles preach is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You can see what he says subsequently. He keeps talking about Christ being seen after he was resurrected. He was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep. That is, some have passed away. Some have died. After that, he was seen of James. Then, of all the apostles, last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what they preached. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Get a little bigger picture of Mark chapter 9, Mark 16, start at verse 9, and note the whole of what Jesus said. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons or devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. Interestingly, the first people who didn't believe were the apostles. She told him, I saw him resurrected. They didn't believe. After that, he appeared in another form unto them as they walked, two of them, as they walked into the country. That's recorded in Luke 24. Those two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared, and first he hid himself from them. They didn't know who he was. And by the end of the journey, he had made himself known to them. But when he appeared to them in this other form, and they went and told, after he said, and after he made himself known to them, they went and told the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were inside of the house hiding. He appeared unto them, and note the phrase, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, after he upbraids them for their unbelief, he tells them, you go preach it to others now. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. This gospel message is to be preached to the all. And friends, it is the good news to the world. That there is a way out of sin. That there is a hope of salvation. That there's an opportunity to be reconciled to God. That there's a way to have your conscience cleared and cleansed. That you could become a new creature or creation. That you could get past the guilt, past the shame of sin and its consequences. There's good news. Jesus said, take this message to all the world. The reason Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is called the gospel, or the gospel accounts, is because they contain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are reading Mark chapter 16, the Lord has lived his life. He's been born, obviously. He's lived and ministered, and now he's been crucified, he's died, he's been buried, he's risen again. Our Lord is about to depart. Acts chapter 1 would tell us he spent 40 days with the apostles talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. We are nearing the end of our Lord's sojourn in a body on this earth. And among the last things he says to them is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When you and I open up the book of Acts, the apostles are simply doing among the last things Jesus said to them. We have in the book of Acts the first gospel sermon. The reason we refer to it as the first gospel sermon is it's the first time on earth, the first time in human history, the first time anybody in any place at any time has heard in completeness the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, is sometimes referred to as the hub of the Bible. As if everything in the Bible converges here. That is, that all that came before it was leading up to this point, and that all will come after it looks backward to this as the beginning. In fact, that's what Peter says. Peter says, then I remembered that when they received the Holy Spirit, and he fell on them as on us at the beginning. This is such a central and pivotal section of Scripture for all that happens here. The prophets will be fulfilled here. The promise of Jesus will be fulfilled here. If you're reading Acts chapter 1, he's talking to his apostles. Verse number 5, he tells them, John truly baptized the water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse number 8, he says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Everything will begin here and go out into all of the world. A quick walk through the chapter after they choose. God chooses another apostle to take the place of Judas. The Holy Spirit comes, falls upon them. Verse number 4 says they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's significant simply because the prophets have prophesied it. Joel 2, 28 through 32, which will be quoted by Peter and the other apostles. Acts 2, 14 down to about verse 21. But it's also significant because Jesus had promised them. I'm going away, he would say. You remember John 13 to 17, that section of scripture where he teaches them by example. He washes their feet. He says, what I've done, you ought to do. I've left you an example. And then he says, these things. I'm telling you these things because I'm going away. And in that section, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'll not leave you orphans. He says, I'll send you the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. He will speak of me. That day has come, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. The work of the Holy Spirit begins. It's Acts chapter 2. These inspired men who had spent 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection are now going to preach for the first time the gospel. They began to speak. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5. All of those people, those devout men from every nation, began to hear them. They are amazed at what they hear. Some are, others mock. These men are full of new wine. Peter stands up and defends that. These men are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 beginning. And from about verse 14, Peter begins to explain that Joel had promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says it's happening right now. And then he says this. And they began to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and by signs and by wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2. They will substantiate their claims by prophecy. First, by David, from about verse 25 over to about verse 31, David is referred to as a prophet, and is quoted as having spoken about Jesus and his resurrection. See verse 31. He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The significance here can't be missed, friends, because they're going to keep preaching this on nearly every page in the book of Acts. Everywhere they go, this gospel will be preached. In fact, friends, it's significant to note there's only one gospel. Peter preached it with the other apostles in Acts chapter 2. They preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But from Acts 2 to about Acts 10, only the Jews have heard it. In Acts chapter 8, you do have half-Jews hearing it, the Samaritans, and they will respond to it. But largely, the church is a church that's housed and centered in Jerusalem. And were it not for the persecution in Acts chapter 8 and the scattering of the saints, they would have stayed there. And what that means largely is only the Jews would have heard the gospel. The people who had 1,500 years of Moses' law and history with Jehovah would have been the only recipients of the gospel that came out of that message. The revelation of God continued. They would have been the only ones, and they were. In fact, it's interesting. When we read Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we really are impressed with the fact that though they were scattered, they went preaching everywhere the word. Turn in your Bibles and notice with me Acts chapter 11 for a sad but sobering note. Somebody mentioned, I think it was David this morning, human nature or the human condition, something to that effect. It's sad. Yes, they're scattered. And yes, they're going everywhere. But notice verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. You might note the next sentence. Preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:4 sounds really evangelistic, really inclusive. It sounds like the message is going out to the whole. No. No. There's one gospel. And at that point, it was very selective who got to hear it. You know, I really appreciate that preaching is far more challenging than I give it credit for sometimes. And listening, I know, is challenging as well. You got to stay engaged. You got to stay focused. You got to stay right there. And so what happens a lot of times is words are said, but it's hard to have every one of them have significant and meaning. It's hard to hold on to every one of them with a depth and an appreciation. So I respect that. So in moments like this, what I'd like to try to do is have us focus for just the moment, a little sharper. You think about the world today. Think about good news to a people that could be life and soul altering. And now think about it only being given to one group of people. That's what's happening with the gospel. They might pass 1,000 Gentiles to get to one Jew. No guarantee that Jew will obey it, respond to it, but they're the only ones given a chance. Not God's position. Acts chapter 10 happens because saints won't share the gospel. At least that's my conviction. I won't fight with anybody or fall out over it. But it's not necessary for God to appear to Cornelius, an angel to appear to him, if the Gentiles are already getting the gospel. But they weren't. And it's not necessary for Peter to have a vision in Acts chapter 9 sent down three times by sheets if they were already getting the gospel, but they weren't. And so Acts chapter 9 happens, what God has cleansed called Not Thou Common. Acts chapter 10 happens, Cornelius, your prayers come up as alms before God. Now send men to Joppa. Peter, when they come, go, asking no question and fearing nothing. And now at last, well, the first time, a non-Jew gets to hear the gospel. And when Peter arrives and Cornelius relates, the scriptures record, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's about Acts 10:34. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, which ye also know throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, showed him openly." Peter's not preaching the Jews now. He's preaching the Gentiles. And what is he preaching? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, and commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Friends, we have the greatest news that humans can ever hear. They can hear the gospel. Have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 15. That Peter understood God's message and intent after the vision, after Acts 10, in fact, Acts chapter 11, Peter is demanded to give answer for his going into the Gentiles and preaching to them. Acts chapter 15, Peter, with Paul, Barnabas, James, the elders, defends the gospel and that every man has a right to hear it. Verse number 7. "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Among the last words, or among the last charges our Lord gave to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This evening we'll talk about the second half of that. This morning we exhort one another and encourage each other to keep and stay focused on the very reason our Lord died for the sins of the world and why the church exists. It is at least in part to share the good news with all the world. Sometimes the Lord's people gets accused of emphasizing baptism. overly so, we are accused. Let us be clear. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God. There is no salvation apart from the blood of Jesus. As we'll look tonight, to preach the gospel, Acts chapter, Mark 16, is to preach Christ, Acts chapter 8, is to preach the word. We can't do it any other way. Jesus saves, always has, always will. His means of saving is his gospel. Friends, you will need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we'll look at a passage tonight that says those who don't obey the gospel will be destroyed with everlasting fire. Friends, the Bible says you have to obey the gospel. I wouldn't want to be the one telling you you don't have to. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, buried with him. Friends, you need to do that if you never have. If you have. Friends, the exhortation in Scripture largely is this. Examine yourself. See whether or not you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. One of the things that allows us to shift the focus from where it needs to be is when we project onto others what they should or should not be doing to us. Know this. There's nobody standing in judgment of you this morning, so you don't have to take up that fight. What has to happen is every one of us has to stand in the mirror of God's word, and we have to examine ourselves. Friends, if you see where you are not doing as you ought, where you are not living your faith, where Jesus is not in you, and friends, you need to make a change about that and nobody else. If you never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so. If you have and you need prayers of the saints, we invite you to come. If we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing.